Well, if you've got a Bible with you, I believe it's going to be going up on the screen as well, but if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read from verse 16 through to 34. Acts 17, verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. While Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with Paul. Some of them asked, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Well, please keep your Bible open if you've got one. Let me pray briefly and we'll get straight into it. Our Father God, thank you so much that you haven't left us in darkness, but you have given us a word so that we can know about you, so that we can know you. And oh Lord our God, we thank you for the songs that we've sung. Thank you for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, that we've been able to glorify already. Our Father God, we pray that your word would break open to us, that your spirit would drive it home into our minds, our hearts, so that we might adore you as you deserve, so that we might delight in you as you deserve, so that we might serve you as you deserve, and so that we might tell others of you as you fully deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. What is the chief end of man, the greatest thing that man can do? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. How? Well, these verses in Acts 17 at least in part answer that question. And so if you're interested in glorifying God, if you're interested in doing what you were put on this planet to do, in the very reason that you're living and breathing at this moment, listen to what the Word of God says. Paul has arrived in Athens on his own, and as he waits for his friends, Timothy and Silas, he looks around this city of Athens, this city of beautiful architecture. He looks around this cradle of civilization, this birthplace of democracy, this home of Western philosophy. And his spirit is provoked within him. Verse 16, he is distressed. He feels greatly troubled, close to tears. Why? Well, we're told. Have a look at what the word says. Still in verse 16. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The Athenians, these bright, intelligent, educated people, they have set up replacements for God. Instead of worshipping the true God, they've started worshipping powerless little gods that they've invented for themselves. And they have constructed statues to represent these fictional deities. And they've built little temples to house their pretend divinities. Most people in Reading don't have a statue that they bow down before, but the human heart remains the same, doesn't it? It's like Santa's workshop, but instead of making toys for all the good little girls and boys, these elves are constructing idols. They're making substitutes so that we don't have to face the true God. Because I've got my own little keyring God. And I can take him wherever I want. My little god of materialism or sex or respectability or popularity or pleasure or beauty. My little god of family or career or social status or educational achievement or financial security. And I can keep him in my pocket. And he brings me comfort and he brings me security. Except he doesn't. Not really, because these beautiful little idols that the elves are producing, these good things that get twisted into God things, they're deadly. They're coated in a poison that makes you blind and that ultimately kills you. And the longer that you're in contact with your idol, the more you become blind to the reality of who the true God is, and eventually you die. And whether that's taking place in first century Greece or 21st century Berkshire, this idolatry provokes Paul's spirit. It distresses him. It makes him want to weep. Because he knows the true God. He knows that this God is a God who gives life, true life, not the destruction that these idols bring. And he knows that the true God is a God who brings sight so that we might see his glory, see his goodness, and glorify him as we should. So no wonder then that Paul was provoked in Athens. He saw people who should have been looking to the true God and receiving life from the true God. Instead, grabbing hold of idols, keeping tight hold on idols that would blind them and destroy them. And so what did Paul do? Well, he spoke to the people, didn't he? Verse 17. He spoke to the people. He spoke with Jews and devout persons. He spoke in the marketplace with just whoever happened to be there. Because Paul knows that God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds. He knows that God brings those with a strong spiritual desire. And he knows that God brings those with a strong spiritual apathy. Paul reasoned with these people about Jesus and the resurrection. Why? Well, because he knows that only Jesus can grab our idols away from us and replace them with something better, replace them with himself. And then a bunch of philosophers hear Paul and they make fun of him and of his message. They call him a babbler, verse 18. And so Paul says, stuff you lot. You've had your chance. How dare you insult me, a messenger of God? Except he doesn't, does he? He goes with them to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, and he explains to them in a little more detail the gospel message, the good news that he brings. We're going to look pretty briefly at this message, his message as a whole, seeing that Paul tells the Athenians four big truths about the true God. And that doesn't cover all that he says, but it covers a lot of it. And then after that, we'll zoom in particularly on verses 26 and 27, and we'll see an incredibly important lesson for us. And so Paul, in speaking to the Athenians, he tells them, you know what, for all of your hundreds of gods, none of them are the true God. And in fact, the only one who truly is God, you don't know him. But I'm going to tell you about him now. First thing Paul tells the Athenians about the God they don't know, the true God is the creator of everything. Verse 24, the true God is the creator of everything. That's what Paul is telling the Athenians and us there in verse 24. The true God is the God who made the world and everything in it. Do you seriously think your idols are up to much? They might claim to be the God of the sky or the God of the sea or the God of the mountains or whatever. They're not. They're either just purely made up out of some bloke's imagination, or they're something with a demonic force hiding behind it. But either way, they didn't make anything. Because the true God, the God you don't know, the God I'm declaring to you, he's the one who made all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Are you really going to choose your little keyring idol over him? Second thing that Paul tells the Athenians about the God they don't know, the true God is the sustainer of everything. The true God is the sustainer of everything. That's what we're told at the end of verse 24 and through into verse 25. See, Paul is setting up this direct contrast between the idols of the city and the true God. Listen up, the true God does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. Here's the idols, and they need stuff from us. They need us to build them little houses, little temples, so they've got somewhere to live, so they don't get cold at night. They need us to offer them things to keep them looking shiny, gold, food in case they get a little bit peckish. Why do they need these things? Well, because they're idols, they're no gods at all. And they can't bring you comfort or security. They can't bring you peace or life. And friends, that's just as true with our 21st century idols. Those good things that get twisted into God things. The idol of materialism, he needs you to keep on bringing him money in exchange for stuff. The idol of career success needs you to keep pumping in hour after hour at the desk, no matter what you need to sacrifice. Thousands upon thousands of unborn babies have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience and leisure time. The idol of family needs you to prioritize your kids' education over them learning to serve their neighbor. The idol of beauty and fitness needs us to build gyms so that we can worship our bodies. Now, that's the idols then and now. They need us to serve them. And here's the true God. It's like the band The Eels sang a few years ago. You don't need a thing from me, but I need something big from you. The true God doesn't need anything from you. He isn't served by human hands. He doesn't need your money, your time, your friendship, your love, your devotion. But your every breath comes from him. He's the sustainer of all things. Third thing Paul tells the Athenians about the God they don't know, the true God is the director of everything. The true God is the director of everything. That's verse 26 in particular. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is the part that we're going to zoom in a few minutes. So all I want to say now is that this shows, doesn't it, that God is in charge of everything. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Before he formed you in the womb, he had decided, he had determined how long you would live for, the allotted period of your life. He had determined exactly where you would live, the boundaries of your dwelling place. Why is that so important? We'll come back to it. Fourth thing then, Paul tells the Athenians about the God they don't know. The true God is the judge of everyone. The true God is the judge of everyone. Do you notice that's three everythings and now one everyone? Because this matter of judgment is very personal. Verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God's going to judge the entire world. It's going to become apparent then whether each individual person has trusted in their little idols or has trusted in the true God. And who's he going to judge the world by? By Jesus, the one who the Father raised from the dead. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul doesn't offer evidence to prove the resurrection of Jesus. No, he offers the proof that Jesus is risen from the dead as certain evidence that God will judge the world. The world. Not just the people of Jerusalem who were there when Christ was crucified. The entire world will be judged. And so God commands all people everywhere to repent. People in Athens, people in Jerusalem, people in Reading, people on the university campus. So that's what Paul declared to the Athenians about the true God. He made everything, he sustains everything, keeps it all going, he directs everything, and he's going to judge everyone. We're going to zoom in now on verses 26 and 27, and we're going to think a bit more about the fact that the true God is the director of everything. Verse 26, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why has he done this? Why does the true God work all things according to his fixed plan, in accordance with his goodwill and pleasure? Why does he do it? Just read verse 27. That tells you the answer. God has put people exactly where they are so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Do you see why God has placed this person here to live and that person there to live? Why he caused her to live from 1656 to 1701 and him to live from 1955 to 2021? So that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him or reach out for him and find him. And that fact tells us two vitally important things, and once we've looked at these two things, we'll be done. First thing, God directs your life so you might seek him and find him. God directs your life so you might seek him and find him. Why are you here? Why do you live in Reading? Why are you alive in 2018? Well, it's because the true God has placed you here. He determined the allotted period of your life. He decided the geographical boundaries of your existence. He is sovereign. He's the king who directs all things. But get this, this is so important to realize. We're not like chess pieces in the hands of this sovereign God. We're not some huge cosmic game of risk to him. We're not like ants that he directs to move in a certain pattern and then burns us up with his magnifying glass for a laugh. No, God caused you to be alive right now. God caused you to be here right now. God caused you to be sat right where you are at this very moment so that you might seek him, so that you might reach out for him, feel towards him, and perhaps find him. How are you able to do that? How can tiny little things like us find this powerful God who made all things, who keeps all things going? Because of Jesus. The Jesus through whom God will judge the world. He is the same Jesus that we particularly remembered a month or so ago over Christmas as a baby laid in a feeding trough for animals. He is the same Jesus who we'll see in a few minutes' time in the Lord's Supper, the communion, the one who was nailed to a tree, the one who bore the sins of others. Because he had come not to be served, but to serve others. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, that describes you perfectly. Even if you're from a Christian family, even if you are here every single Sunday morning, even if you never miss home group or prayer meeting, even if you're on 11 rotas, you're lost. But the true God, he reaches down to you. And the true God, he has purposely placed you where you are. Not so that you can be destroyed, but so that you can seek him and find him. This God who has first come to seek and find you in Jesus. I want you to notice the verses at the end of our reading, verses 32 to 34. When Paul finished speaking, when he finished declaring the good news that God has raised Jesus from the dead, some mocked. Will that be you? Will you mock the gospel message? If you do, then you're dismissing the message of what Jesus has done for sinners. You're dismissing the true God and you'll remain blind. And in the end, you'll die eternally. And that's not what God made you for. That's not what he placed you here for. He put you here so that you would reach out for him and find him and live with him forever. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you more about this. We'll hear you more about this. And they wanted to know more about the message about Jesus and his resurrection. They wanted to explore it further. And maybe that's you. Well, great. Find a way to find out more. I've brought a few of these Gospels with me. And if you've always found, if you're honest, maybe no one else knows it, but if you've always found the Bible a bit too big and a bit too intimidating to start reading, well then, take one of these off me at the end. And read it carefully and read it prayerfully. Read about the God who has come down to us in Christ, the God who isn't far from each one of us. Some mocked, some wanted to find out more, some believed. Is that you? Have you recognized that the true God is the maker and the sustainer of all things? Have you recognized that he is directing your life? Do you know that Jesus, the one who died for our sins, he is risen from the dead and that he will return to judge all people everywhere? This Jesus who judges is also the Jesus who forgives. So come to him. Reach out to him. When you do so, you'll discover, I found the true God. I know the true God. I've found his forgiveness, adoption into his family, every spiritual blessing. But most of all, I've found him. In Jesus, I know him, the true God. which means I don't need the idols that offer life and security, but only deliver destruction. This Jesus who will judge the world in righteousness, put your trust in him, and you can be certain you will be judged, not guilty, because his perfect righteousness will be yours. That's the first thing then. God directs your life so you might seek him and find him. Second thing, God directs your neighbor's life so she might seek him and find him. God directs your neighbor's life so she might seek him and find him. Why did God place your neighbor in the house next door to you? So they might seek him and find him. Why did God place your children in your family? So they might seek him and find him. Why did God place your colleague on the workstation next to you? Why did he place your schoolmates in the same class as you, your peers in the same lecture hall as you? So they might reach out and find him. Why did God bring that immigrant, that asylum seeker to Reading? So they might reach out and find him. And you, Christian, he has determined the allotted period and boundaries of your dwelling place so that having reached out and found him in Christ, you might bring the good news to them. The good news that they don't have to live for idols which will never satisfy. The good news that Jesus is coming to judge the world in righteousness. The good news that because of Jesus, they can seek God and find him. You see, God too, even more than Paul, is provoked in his spirit. When he sees your neighbor living for idols, giving her worship to empty things, to things that aren't him, he's distressed. And he wants her to seek him, to feel towards him, to find him. You know, this isn't a game, it isn't a trick. He really does want this. And so this week, remember that neighbor that you say hi to in the driveway, that meeting wasn't by accident. Remember that the colleague you sit next to at lunch, that seating pattern wasn't random. Remember that the child that God has placed in your care, that was a deliberate move on his part. Because he placed those people there so that they might seek him and find him in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, you and I, we have the word they need to hear. We have the invitation that they need to hear more. So as you speak faithfully and as you invite faithfully, like Paul, you will see three responses. Some wanted to hear more. Some believed. Some mocked. Maybe they mocked politely. Well, that's great for you, but religion isn't for me. How do you respond? Get stuffed. You've blown your chance. How dare you insult the message that I've brought to you? No. How do you keep going in the face of disinterest and sneering and mocking? We need the same attitude that Paul had, don't we? We need to be provoked in our spirit as we see our neighbour serving his idols. And that needs to lead us not to contempt for him, but to concern. Concern for his eternal welfare. Concern for the glory of God. Because that's what will lead us to keep on speaking of the true God who can be sought and found in Jesus. We'll take a couple of moments of quiet, then I'll pray, and then we'll head into a time of communion. Now, Father God, we thank you for the truths that your Apostle Paul spoke about there on Mars Hill, there at the Areopagus. We thank you, O Lord our God, that you are the one who made all things. You are the one who is in control of everything. Lord, you are the one who's going to judge everything. But we thank you, O Lord our God, that your sovereignty, your utter rule over all things is in order that people might seek and find you in Jesus. And Lord our God, pray for each one of us here. We would bow the knee to Jesus. We would confess that he is Lord unto your glory. And pray that for each one of us here, you would cause us to live and to speak in such a way that those who you have placed in our lives would also be pointed towards Jesus and would come to hear of him and would come to know him and know that joy that is life eternal in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.